It is good to be able to be here with you and to study with you this morning from the Word of God. Appreciate those that join us online as well. I'd like for us this morning to... Thought I had a title slide there. How about that? We're going to talk this morning about flesh versus spirit. That's what we're going to talk about. I thought I had a title slide, but that's all right. We're going to talk about flesh versus spirit. It comes from, There we go. Now then, Galatians 5. Paul said, I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, you don't just do what you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envyings, drunkenness, carousings, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So we choose how we want to live. Every single one of us chooses either to serve the flesh, that is to serve ourselves, to do what we want to do, to be what we want to be, or to serve the Spirit of God and allow Him to live in us and thus to serve God. In Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, Paul says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's a choice we make. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So Paul says, you make a choice. Either you're going to serve the flesh or you're going to serve the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So Paul says, we make this choice, and we decide what we're going to do. We decide how we're going to live. Drop on down a few verses to verse 13 of Romans 8. He says, if you're living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So Paul says, okay, you make this choice, and you either live for God or you live for yourself. You either live according to the Spirit or you live according to the flesh. Now we live in a world today, we live in a culture that promotes living after the flesh. That is self-gratification and indulgence. Everything around us says it's about me. It's about me. It's about you. You do what you want to do. I'll do what I want to do. We all have the right to a pursuit of happiness, and all of us can just live any way we want to and indulge in whatever we want to indulge in. And not only does it do that, but it encourages others to practice these fleshly desires. And the fact is, if you don't do that, very often you are maligned because you don't. In 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning there in verse 1, he says, therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because He has suffered in the flesh, has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality and lust and drunkenness and carousals and drinking parties and abominable idolatries. And in all this, notice what he says, in all this they are surprised that you do not run with them. They say, whoa, this guy's weird. He don't do all these things. You don't run with them into the same excess of dissipation, and they malign you. They make fun of you. They give you a hard time. But they shall give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So what is serving the flesh? I believe basically it is an attitude. It comes from the heart. Because we make this choice inside of us. It is the result of a commitment or the lack of a commitment. Because we make a commitment, either I'm going to do what God wants me to do or I'm not going to do what God wants me to do. Or many times we just simply say, well, I'm not going to make any commitment and I'll just sort of do what I want to do, which is making a commitment to ourselves. But it is the result of our minds and our hearts and our thinking. In Romans chapter 8, we saw verse 5, he said, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the flesh. Verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. And so if we're going to serve God, we must have the Spirit of God living in us, and then we can be what He wants us to be. If we don't, we will not. In Galatians chapter 5, then verses 16 and 17, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you'll not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, you choose either to do what God wants you to do, or you choose to do what you want to do. And so it's an attitude, and it comes from the heart. And the result of serving the flesh is described as the works or the deeds of the flesh. The result of the Spirit is called the fruit of the Spirit. And so it is the result, it is the fruit of this attitude that we have, that we choose to either serve God or serve ourselves, and the result is either the deeds or the works of the flesh, or it is the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, beginning verse 18. If you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you and forewarned you that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Notice the first three of these are sexual sins. Immorality, impurity, sensuality. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, Paul says, Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. And again, four of these that are listed are sexual sins. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3. Time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, and so on. Two of these are sexual sins. All of these include sexual sins. Adultery is listed several times. Adultery is simply any kind of illicit sexual relations. Fornication is normally used to mean sexual relations with someone who is married with the spouse of somebody else. However, interestingly, the word fornication in the Greek comes from a Greek word porneia. Now you can look at that word just very easily see another word we get from that, and that's pornography. It comes from the same root word. And pornography is probably one of the biggest problems we have in our country today, and unfortunately it may be one of the biggest sexual problems we have in the Lord's church today. I know of numerous men that have been well respected, looked up to, who have been guilty of being addicted to pornography. I'm talking about preachers and elders. One preacher preached a sermon on pornography and suggested at the end of it that if anybody wanted to talk with him, that he would be glad to try to help them to overcome their addictions to pornography. And 2/3 of the people that came, and there was a bunch of them, but 2/3 of the people that came were women. So it's not just a man problem, it's a woman problem too. It's not just an old man problem, it's a young man problem. It's not just an old woman problem, it's a young woman problem. And it's a problem that your children will have, and it's a problem that you will have if you don't guard your heart and you don't guard your mind, because it is accessible to every single person in this auditorium. You can have it on your phone, you can have it on your tablet, you can have it on your computer, you can have it on your television, you can have it anywhere you want to get it, it's there. There used to be a time when you had to really work hard to find some pornography, but it's not like that anymore. It's everywhere. And the problem with pornography is that it is probably one of the most addictive things that's out there. And it destroys families and it destroys marriages. And there is no good side to it. And so we as adults and we as parents must guard our hearts and our minds, and then we need to make sure that we are guarding the access that our children have to it, or grandchildren, so that they are not permitted to become involved in pornography. Sensuality is sometimes translated lasciviousness, or sometimes translated licentiousness. And basically what the word means is a license to do what you want to do. It is described by Vines in Vines Expository Dictionary of New Testament Greek Words as immodest or indecent clothing, unchaste bodily movements, and unchaste handling of the opposite sex. Most dancing falls in that category. Things that go on too often on dates fall in that category. And too often we don't warn our young people, or we even as grown-ups and adults don't guard ourselves and our hearts and our actions, and we become involved in these things with others. But it also involves how I portray myself. And so it may be that the sensuality is not what I'm doing with somebody, but it may be the way I'm dressing that is provoking sexual thoughts that are not pure on the part of others. It may be the way that I'm carrying myself or acting or talking around them. And this is sensuality. And he says these people don't inherit the kingdom of God. The effeminate. Effeminate literally means cross-dressing. Is what it literally means. Pretending to be the opposite sex. And certainly it would include the modern day transgender and the sex changes. And it is ungodly, just the same as fornication and just the same as adultery and just the same as pornography. And it's sinful. And we need to recognize that it is sinful. We need to teach our young people that it is sinful. And then homosexuality. I was told this past week of a 6th grade boy here in Limestone County Schools who was being pressured by his peers to pledge allegiance to the Rainbow Coalition. And he said, I can't do that. I don't believe in that. I can't do it. And they began making fun of him, and they began laughing at him. They began giving him a really hard time. They said, we're going to be back tomorrow until you do this. This is a real problem that we're dealing with our children today. You see, homosexuality is a sin. And they said to him, they said, you don't think God loves everybody? Yeah, God loves everybody. There's no question about it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. God loves everybody. But that's the same God that destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for their homosexuality. And sometimes we get caught up in talking about the transgender and we get caught up in talking about the homosexuality and we forget about the fornication and the adultery, but they all fit in the same bucket together. And we need to understand that. And too many people, even that are among Christians, sort of turn the other way when it's adultery, or they turn the other way if it's fornication. As though that's not all that bad, but homosexuality, oh, that's terrible. Illicit sex is just as wrong if one way as it is the other. And we need to understand that. The result of these sins is death. It's spiritual death. He says, those who do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know what? There's also physical results. There are diseases that are transmitted by sexual misconduct. There's the shame that comes so often when illicit sex has been involved, and once virginity is lost, it's always gone. And then there are sexual addictions. And probably sexual addictions are the most difficult to overcome. And that's true whether it's the physical act or whether it's pornography or what it is. Because there's nothing that's a stronger urge for human beings than that. It destroys families. It destroys relationships. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, he says, this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for the women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman, burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. That is, they received physical problems because of their immorality. The writer of Proverbs, the wise man, says in Proverbs chapter 6, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life, to keep you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, nor let her catch you with her eyelids, for on account of a harlot one is reduced to a loaf of bread, and adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Or can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. Men, do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he's hungry. But when he's found, he must repay sevenfold, and he must give all the substance of his house. The one who commits adultery with a woman is lacking sense. He would destroy himself, does it? Wounds and disgrace he'll find in his reproach will not be blotted out. For jealousy enrages a man, and he'll not spare in the day of vengeance. He'll not accept any ransom, nor will he be content though you give many gifts. God has given a legitimate sexual appetite, and He has also given a proper outlet for it to be fulfilled, and that is the marriage of one man to one woman. Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, let each man have his own wife, and each fulfill, and her wife have one husband, and let each fulfill their duties to one another. And so we are to remain faithful to each other and remain married to each other. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, he says, let the marriage bed be undefiled. But there's other works of the flesh besides the sexual sins in Galatians 5 and verse 20. Idolatry. That's putting anything ahead of God. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul says that greed is idolatry. And so it may be the love of money, it may be the love of material things, it may be the love of fun or sports or whatever that becomes our idol, but we allow it to come in the place of serving God, and idolatry is a sin of the flesh. Sorcery. Interestingly, this word comes from a word, pharmakia. P-H-A-R-M-I-K-A. It is also the word from which we get pharmacy. It also is translated, though, as witchcraft, which is interesting. And the reason is because in the days that this was written, the witches used potions of various kinds of drugs to do the things they did. And what Paul is talking about here is the same word that would be if he had said drugs, illegal drugs, whatever they are. And again, you have the addiction problems, you have the abuse problems, you have all kinds of problems that come as a result of the illicit use of drugs. And this is condemned as a work of the flesh under the heading of sorcery. And then he talks about enmities and strife and jealousy and outbursts of anger and disputes and dissensions and factions and envying. And all of this is about our attitude toward each other and our attitude toward ourselves. And most of these things happen because we think life is about me. Life is not about self for the child of God. It's about serving God. It's about serving others, and it's not entitlement. And yet all of these things are the result of an entitled attitude. And we can't have that if we're going to be a child of God. And then he talks about drunkenness and carousing. And interestingly, over in the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 4, in the passage we read earlier, he said, these Gentiles, they pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, and drinking parties. And the drunkenness is condemned throughout the Bible. Carousals and drinking parties have to do with the idea of getting together just for the purpose of drinking. And it may be, and some have said, that this includes social drinking in the drinking parties. It does not specifically in the definition of the word. And the fact is that Paul did tell Timothy to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake. And probably there's not any teenage or adult person in here that hasn't had some alcohol when you took some cough medicine or some other kind of medication. And so we use it for that very often. But we need to be careful when we use it. I knew a older lady one time, and her doctor gave her some cough medicine that had codeine in it, and she sort of liked it. And one day she took a swig of it, and her daughter said, "Mama, you're not coughing." She said, "No, but I feel like I might." So, you know, we have to be careful about these things and not abuse it as in a way that it's not intended to be. The fact is, Jesus turned water to wine. I've heard some big arguments how that wasn't really an intoxicating wine. If you read the context, I don't think there's any question Jesus turned it into wine, just like we call it wine. Because the guy that was in charge of the wedding feast, when he took the wine that Jesus served, he went to the headmaster and he said, "Hey man, something's wrong here." He said, "Usually you serve the best wine first, and when everybody gets drunk, then you start giving them the bad stuff." He said, but you've saved the best till the last." So yeah, I think Jesus did turn water to wine. I think that there was some consumption of wine just on an everyday basis at that time. But does this make social drinking in our culture today okay? And many people will take these things and say, see, that proves it's okay. It's okay for us to drink. Well, I think first of all, there's a lot of things involved in drinking today that's a lot more than just a command or thou shalt not. I think we have to ask ourselves, what does it lead to? I'll tell you one thing, you never got drunk if you didn't take a drink. And I've heard some people make some pretty stupid arguments about that too. There was a preacher in another town and he said if it takes 10 drinks to get drunk, then if you take one, you're 1/10 drunk. You're just as guilty of drunkenness as if you took all 10 of them. Just so happened the church he preached for used fermented grape juice for the Lord's Supper. So when he got through saying that, he sat down and took a swig of fermented grape juice. We need to be reasonable, but at the same time, we need to recognize the consequences. And very often, it does lead to drunkenness. Sometimes, it leads to addiction. Some people are more susceptible to that than others. And the problem is, too often, we don't know if we're the one that is susceptible to it until we are addicted to it. Another problem is that most often, when people are drinking regularly, they are around evil companions, and Paul says evil companionships corrupt good morals. And I certainly believe that we need to consider our influence as a Christian when we are drinking. I don't think that it would be a wise thing for me to want to have a Bible study with my next door neighbor and when he gets there offer him a drink before we start studying. I don't think that would make a good impression on him. Even those who are not Christians recognize that it is not something that people who are supposed to be Christians should be doing. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 8, for through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And thus by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again that I might not cause my brother to stumble. When our actions cause a weak brother or sister to sin, we are sinning against them and we are sinning against Christ. And so I do not drink, not because I believe I can stand here and tell you it is absolutely wrong under every circumstance. I do not drink, number one, because I don't want to become addicted to it. I do not drink, number two, because I don't want to lead somebody else astray. Number three, because I don't like it. Because I have tried it. But the fact is, we don't need to participate in the things of the world if we can avoid it. You must choose to either serve Christ and let His Spirit live in you and control you, or you can serve yourself and serve the flesh. We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for the choices we've made, for the life we've lived. So this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we urge you to come to Jesus and confess your faith in Him as the Son of God. Confess your faith in Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and turn away from your selfishness and your sin in repentance and be baptized into Christ. And then live for Him, allowing the Spirit of God to live in you. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.